Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, I invite you to open with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. We'll look at Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 10. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 10, as we are in the midst of our sermon series called The Good Life, or Living a Good Life, the Good Life in Jesus Christ. We read verses 5 through 10 this evening. We consider the theme that a new life is ours. Romans 6, 5 through 10, listen closely. This is God's inspired word. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. This ends reading of God's inspired word. Let's pause and ask for illumination. Let us pray. Long ago, Heavenly Father, you inspired the words of Scripture through your hand-chosen apostle, the Apostle Paul, minister of grace, missionary to the Gentiles. We who are of that Gentile clan thank you for grace extended to us. For we are Johnny-come-latelys on the scene of God's dealings with the world. And we praise you for engrafting us into the gospel we proclaim. To Christ. Lord, we do pray you would open our eyes and ears. We need convincing tonight to not go back to old ways. Of course, our hearts need convincing and our wills, but especially tonight in light of Paul's teaching, our minds need to be convinced. Lord, there's so much clutter in our minds. So many blogs, so many news articles, so many news feeds, so many stories of people's menial doings. And we would pray that in this moment, away from being logged into modern society, that we would be logged in to the Word of God. And we pray that what is spoken tonight by your Word would make a bigger impression on us than the NFL scores or the NCAA scores or the sales or the social comments, the noise of our present age. This is a difficult task. We ask that your Spirit would do so through a lively preaching of your word and then a lively receiving of your word. Forgive the preacher's frailties and faults and distractions. Please grant grace that the people would sift that away and hear from Christ, who speaks through earthen vessels, jars of clay. And would you kindly and graciously speak to your people and free us from the shackles of besetting sins for your glory, for our happiness, and for the gladness of the many around us who will be blessed by godly living and not going back. We ask these things in Jesus' name. May this be answered because of Christ. Amen. There's the story of a man who sought to save the wicked society in which he lived. And so, day after day, he walked around the city streets and he warned the people about their sins. They ignored him. One day, someone approached the man who would not cease and would not desist and said, "Why bother anymore? Nobody's listening. You're not changing anyone." And the man replied, "Well, maybe I can't change them, but I can still speak up and stop them from changing me." The point of that story is simple. Don't go back. What you hold, always hold. What you believe in Christ, always believe. What you do in Christ, always do. Don't let anyone, don't let anything dissuade you from that course of life in Christ. And by all means, don't go back to evil and sin. In order to follow that resolution, you're going to need to know something. That's what Paul's been saying here in Romans chapter 6. You need to know something. If you're not going to go back to your old ways, you got to know something. Paul says this three times in Romans 6. In verse 3, he says, don't you know? Then in verse 6, he says, for we know. Then in verse 9, he says, for we know. And so, if you want to keep your trajectory and your union with Christ and not go back to the hog slop we've all been saved from, you've got to know something. Now, in the Christian faith, that what we need to know, we call it doctrine. Doctrine gets bad slack these days. Doctrine sounds dry. Doctrine sounds scholastic. Paul says that truth, doctrine, is actually the key to happy and holy Christian living. To put it another way, you are what you know. You are what you know. Now, he's been drilling this since last sermon, early part of Romans 6. The first thing you've got to know and meditate on and reckon and consider each day when you wake up and say, am I going to go back or am I going to make progress? The first thing you need to know, and we discussed this in an earlier sermon, and I'll just briefly mention it, you are united to Jesus Christ. You've got to know that. You've got to reckon that. You've got to think about that. You are united to Jesus Christ. Pastor, what does that mean? When you repent of your sin and confess Christ, as we observed our brother Nick do this evening, you're united to Jesus like a marriage. Many of us know what marriage is like, and you need to know a few things about marriage if you want a healthy one today, and it's simply this. What belongs to you now belongs to your spouse, and what belongs to your spouse now belongs to you. Key to happy marriage, union. And so what is his, back to Christ, becomes ours, and what is ours becomes his. It's really an unequal union. We get all of his good stuff. We get fellowship with God and the Spirit. We receive his righteousness. We receive all the rewards of heaven God has set apart for Christ. It is imputed and given to us, and he gets all of our baggage. That's right. He gets our sin. He gets our wrath. He gets our curse. But we are united to him. It's in many ways like marriage. It's spiritual. It's physical, it's mystical. Describe marriage, it's hard to describe. You can say those words, but underneath them is something profoundly mysterious. What Paul is arguing here in Romans 6 is you've got to keep remembering that if you want to keep the battle of sin and not go back to the old, backwards, ruinous ways. In fact, remembering it will actually motivate you so that the next time you're considering evil, which happens daily, hourly, minutely, you need to remember something or you'll fall off and go back. And so the first thing, and we mentioned this in the previous sermon, you've got to keep remembering is you're united to Christ like in a marriage. You are the bride, the church. Christ is the bridegroom. You've exchanged vows. You have signs and seals of that union. Now live like what we would say a married person. Live like a united person. I mentioned it before. The Duke of Windsor recalls it so well. The Duke of Windsor once said, "My father, King George V, was a strict disciplinarian. Sometimes when I had done something wrong, he would admonish me, saying, 'My dear boy, you must always remember who you are.'" God says that to us every day in our union with Christ. "My dear child, you must remember to whom you are united, the Christ Jesus. So act that way." Now here in verses 5 through 10, Paul's going to elucidate and unfold what that union with Christ looks like. And he thinks that you need to understand these things to do a better job at your battle with whatever your besetting sin. What is your besetting sin? If you can't answer that in 2 seconds, you're not a good student of yourself. What is your besetting? Now, don't shout it out. We were in a small group of men and women, or men or women, and we might write it down on a 3x5. The men would write it down on a 3x5 paper and just hold on to it, guys. Don't need to share it. And the ladies would shame us as they share it openly with one another and just help one another. But what is your besetting sin? Whatever this is, what I'm about to tell you is the mental ammunition you need to arm yourself with daily in your union with Christ. Now, Paul gives us this ammunition, two highly important truths in verses 5 and then and on. In verse 5, we learn two truths. One is a positive truth. You've got to remember this positive truth. The other is a negative truth. One has to do with death and it's negative. One has to do with life and it's positive. Paul explains the first truth in verses 6 and 7, the second truth in verses 8 through 10. And what are these truths that you need to understand to overcome and not go back? Well, this next truth, Paul mentions, the moment you are justified by faith in Christ, you are crucified with Christ. You are crucified with Christ. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me again. "If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection," verse 6, "for we know that our old self was crucified with him." And that's why we read Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." The first point Paul wants us to know so that we don't go back as you are crucified with Christ. Now, this is a great mystery. Faith would not be faith without mystery. When you worship an infinite God, there will be, as a finite creature, certain principles that are mysterious. This teaching about union with Jesus and his death and resurrection is so mysterious, it gets special mention in the Westminster Confession of Faith. That's right, in larger catechism question number 66, the confession calls this truth eminently spiritual and mystical. This truth, that you are crucified with Christ, is spiritual and mystical. In other words, what this means is you can't see this truth with your eyes. You can't touch this truth with your hands like you can when you come to church. You know, like, yeah, this is a church. I feel it. I see it. I'm in church. But you don't walk in and say, "Ah, I see that you're crucified with Christ." It's mystical. It's mysterious. In other words, when our young brother professed his faith here, suddenly blood did not start coming out as a stigmata in his hands. The sky did not turn black and dark for the course of 3 hours. There was not physical signs that appeared upon his body as did appear upon our Savior Christ when he was crucified. And that is why Paul, in this section, keeps saying, these are things that we know. Don't you know? He doesn't say, these are things you feel. These are things that you sense with your five senses. These are things that we know. And so all justified Christians, which is the topic of Romans 6, receiving Christ by faith, all justified Christians are truly, mystically, and supernaturally joined to Jesus on the cross. And it's very mysterious. It's very mystical. It is very spiritual. And Paul now tells us that means two things for you in your battle against sin so that you don't go back. I want to explain what this means. Now, it's a little complicated. But you see, that's the nature of things. If you want to grow in Christ and not go back, eventually from spiritual milk, you have to go to spiritual meat. And so to overcome the big besetting sins is more than the ABCs. It's the XYZs. You need meat. And so Paul here introduces very meaty doctrine to help you and I not go back. This brings us to Paul's first explanation. Paul says, because you are crucified with Christ at the cross, you know what happened? Adam stopped being your covenant head. Stop. Now you got to think about that. Adam is no longer your covenant head. Christ is your covenant head. At the cross, listen to this, Adam lost his job. That's right. Jesus earned the job. The job is representing us before God, being lifted up and interceding between heaven and earth, between the church and between the holy God. Jesus earned the job of mediator, and that's good news for you and me. Adam, your father, your first father, failed you before God. He did it way back in the garden, and in some ways, like Jesus, he too did it on a tree. Adam did not hang from a tree in the garden. He simply stole from the tree. And now the Lord Jesus went to the tree, the cross. You see, at the tree in the garden, Adam mutinied. He rebelled. He became perverse. He did it his way. And by that one act, he plunged you and I into the misery that we now experience. But at the cross, Jesus replaced Adam's one act of disobedience on the tree with his one act of obedience on the tree, the cross. That didn't happen in the desert when Jesus was tempted by Satan. That did not happen at Gethsemane when he prayed with sweats and droplets of blood while his disciples prayed, or slept rather, instead of praying. This happened in one place, the cross. And so that is what Paul teaches, that Christ is now your new representative. Act that way. Act that. You've got a new representative. Act that way. It's interesting. I think that's one reason why Paul uses this phrase, our old self was crucified with Christ. Paul is fond of technical terms in his letters. Many theologians have written very thick fat books, about phrases that Paul uses regularly. And it's interesting because he could have said our old nature was crucified on the cross, or our flesh was crucified on the cross, or the body of sin was crucified with Christ on the cross. But instead, he says our old self was crucified. And in Romans 5, the previous chapter, he describes that we were in an old self relationship with Adam. And in that old self relationship with Adam, we were under God's wrath and God's curse. And now that old self relationship is gone and we're represented by Jesus. Don't go back. You're a new self. Right? Have you ever wanted to be a new self? Today is a common phrase to say, reinvent oneself. For the Christian, it's more profound. We become a new self represented by Christ. And so be who you are. I was once an AYSO soccer referee. Well, if you want to learn about a lesson in society, become a referee at a soccer game for 8 to 12-year-olds. And I'll just say I had some adrenaline-spiking experiences from the sidelines. The kids are great. And on a few of those occasions, I'm sure a few of you parents have been on the sideline, and sometimes it's your own team parents, and sometimes it's the other team parents. But have you ever seen a grown man act like a child? And it's awful. Everyone's like, I wish that dude would act his age. Why do we say that? And it's because a grown man is not a child anymore. He is now grown up. He is now capable. He has expressed some ways of showing self-control. And so we want him to act like a man because he is a man. And I'm picking on the men today because, well, that's been my experience wearing the striped shirt. And this is what Paul is saying. He is saying, act like your new self. Act like the new person you are connected to Jesus. Cut out the rebellion. Cut out the mutiny. Be who you factually, spiritually, and mystically are in Christ. Now, also, Paul here teaches a second truth to help us in that fight with sin, and it's a mysterious truth. It's hard to wrap your mind around, but again, if you want to not go back to the old ways, you got to eat a little meat so that you're strong for the journey. There's one more thing you need to know so you don't rush back into sin, and this is what Paul says in verses 6 and 7. Also, since you've been crucified with Christ, live like a dead man. Live like a dead man. Live like a dead man. Look at verse 6 and 7. He says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. If the Lord does not tarry, if the Lord does not come again in your lifetime, you are going to die. I will die. And that day will be a sad day, mostly for the people left behind. They will miss you. I will miss, if I'm still here, I will miss you. Your family. There will be lots of sorrow and difficulty with we who are left behind. But even though that will be a sad day, dear church, there are just a couple advantages on the day we die. One, when we're gone, we won't be around to do any bad things anymore. You won't do any bad. You won't be around to lie or steal or cheat. Since you won't be hungry, you won't overeat and suffer gluttony. Since you won't get sleepy, you won't be grumpy at night. Since you won't have your eyes, you'll not lust or covet after things you ought not. And it's sort of nice to not be causing trouble. Perhaps this goes through our minds as we age more and more and look forward to that inevitable day. Well, here, what the Apostle Paul is saying is this. Listen to me now. Why wait until you're dead? Start acting like a dead man in Christ now. So that means abandoning your sins of your physical body, you know, gluttony or lust or greed. It also means abandoning the sins of the soul, your pride, your anger or hatred. Abandon all that plagues us now, but will not plague us when we're dead, gone, and glorified, because you're crucified with Christ. You are united to your Savior in a mysterious and supernatural way in his death. Jesus now lives in a realm where there is no more sin, a realm where there is no more temptation. He lives in a realm where you and I are headed. In principle, we dwell there already. It's this realm that theologians call non posse peccari, not able to sin. That's the realm where Jesus now dwells. Why plunge back into sin and dissipation when you're united to someone seated in the heavenlies? Live like a dead man now in the realm of no sin. Live in a way consistent with where your Lord is now. All right, now that was the negative truth, right? We've been talking about death, right? Being crucified, that's negative. We've said that when you are crucified with Christ, you're freed from Adam, your new self united to Christ. We've also said you can now live like a dead man, Christ, who is in the realm of no sin and temptation. There's also positive truth to help you when you face the temptation you will inevitably face tonight when you go home and you're hungry and you begin to, or tomorrow when you wake up and you're groggy and sleepy, and or tomorrow evening when you are done with a long day and you are, this is mental ammunition. And so the positive truth is this, that the moment you receive Christ as Savior and Lord and are justified, you are resurrected with Christ. Look at verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Now, here is another mystery. Remember, we know this. We don't feel it. We don't sense it. Again, when our brother professed his faith in our presence, he didn't suddenly see a stone roll away from the door in his resurrection. He did not suddenly find himself able to move through walls and locked doors like our Lord Jesus in his resurrection, though, Nick, that would have been pretty fun, right? Or not, I don't know. Maybe that'd be a lot of burden to bear. His body didn't start shining like Jesus in the transfiguration and then later in the resurrection in his glorified state. He stayed. I didn't have a luminator meter on him, but I think he stayed roughly the same lumens. And yet, the Bible teaches in a critical way, the Holy Spirit gives our soul new life now and our body a new body in the future. And because of that, Paul says there are two important pieces of ammunition you need to remember so that you don't go back when you remember that you are resurrected and raised with Christ. Here's the first one. Your resurrected life in Jesus Christ is forever. It's eternal. That should motivate you not to go back. Look at verse 9. It says, for we know that since Christ is raised from the dead, he cannot die again, and so the same with us. You know, there have been people who've been raised and then died after they were raised. I think of Lazarus. So when I teach that lesson to the children or to adults, I'll say, you know, Lazarus wasn't resurrected. He was resuscitated. But if you're resurrected, it's for good. It's eternal. You will not die again. That's what resurrection means. And so Paul says that should motivate you and I. Your resurrection in Christ is forever. It will never be taken away. It will never be lost. So don't go back. Nothing can threaten your resurrection. And so that means your life will never come to an end. Why go back to the old dead ways? You are new in Christ. But also, there's one more truth. The resurrection also means that God is on the side of Jesus. God is on Jesus' side. Do you know the resurrection was public proof that God the Father was pleased with the life of Jesus when he said, well done? When he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased? The resurrection was vindication that God the Father said his life was pristine and he was pleased and he would reward his son. The resurrection vindicates the life of Jesus. God is on his side. God is with you. Why are you going back? God is with you. Reminded of the story told of a last century story, an American tourist paid a visit to a renowned scholar. He went to the scholar's home and found, as perhaps it's not unreasonable, he saw the man's home was very sparse. He had one room with books, a table, and a cot. And the tourist asked him, sir, where is your furniture? And the scholar said, well, where's yours? And the puzzled tourist asked, mine? But I'm only a visitor here. I'm only passing through. The scholar said, so am I. So am I. And so, dear church, having a new life in Christ now and a new body in Christ at the resurrection motivates us to live for Christ now. It influences our values, our priorities, our decisions. All who are raised with Christ value eternal life more than the misery caused by sin. Oh, one more final point. Our resurrected life in Christ is glorious. That's another motivation to not go back to the inglory of sin. Look at verse 9 and 10. He says, death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Now here Paul says an interesting thing. He says when Christ rose from the dead, he died to sin. Now, that does not mean Jesus stopped sinning at his resurrection because he had previously sinned before his resurrection. No. Instead, it means that when Jesus rose, he left the reign and the realm of sin. Where did he go? Well, Paul says he lives to God. And so what this means is that Jesus lives in the new realm, the presence of God in all of his power and all of his glory. And that is the place you are united to right now through Jesus. So I close by saying, why go back? Think about the last time you sinned, knowingly or afterwards, caught yourself after the fact. You weren't thinking about it. Why did you do it? Why did you do it? You thought it would get you something you want. You thought it would make you feel a certain way. You thought it would help you in some way, that it would satisfy you in some way, that it would be good, even though others say it's bad. You knew better. And what Paul is arguing here in Romans 6 is, why are you trying to satisfy your deepest longings by a temper tantrum, by pornography, by greed, by bitterness, by hatred, by loss of self-control? Why are we thinking that those things will satisfy only that which Christ enjoys in the new realm? Is gluttony really that great? Is gossip really deeply satisfying to the human soul? Is the false allure of pornography truly satisfying? Is having a spouse God has not given you, but given to someone else, really the source of your inner longings? The deepest longings, let me say it again, the deepest longings of the human heart only find joy in the infinite glory of God in the realm where Christ dwells. No carnal pleasure will do it. No earthly pursuit can satisfy that which Jesus longed to see and was willing to go through the cross to be glorified and enjoy that which he enjoyed with his Father before. Why are we going back? Think on these things. Know these things. Jot them down tonight. Write them on a card. Start thinking about these things. For if you wish to overcome the old self in its old ways, it takes meat. Our happiness and holiness is found with Christ in heaven. Let's not go back. Let all God's people say, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the new life that has been earned in Christ. He lived it, and the glory of God touched heaven in the life of the earth, touched the earth in the life of Jesus, and now is united again with the Father in heaven. We pray that our heart's deepest longings would be setting our affection on things above. And Lord, you know how we just forget. You know we're just so frail, Lord. We're so weak. We just get wrapped up in the bills and the news and our schedules, our checklists, our phones, our computers, our very trite and shallow and waste of time habits. And we're so weak, we just forget the glories, and we pray you would show mercy to us this evening to remember the glories, that we don't need to sin, we don't have to lie, we don't have to cheat, we don't have to gossip, we don't have to slander, we don't have to sin to be satisfied. That Adam is not our head, Jesus is our head. And the glory, we're united to Jesus in his glory. Glory is ours. We're moving to glory. Help us to not go back. And just help us to remember not only right now, but tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. And when we forget, to keep reminding each other, as Paul reminds us in this letter. And in that process, may we overcome these terrible besetting sins that dishonor you, that harm our home, that harm ourselves, that harm human society. Please free us from these terrible, terrible sins and fix our hearts and minds and lives on your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.